My fault. Not his. God's plan to bring abundant life to the world through Jesus started with asking a couple of 70-somethings to leave what was comfortable behind and take off for parts unknown. Might God have a plan for Mennonite Church of Normal that calls us to behave like a couple of 20-somethings in leaving the familiar and comfortable places behind? Might the Holy Spirit be trying to get our attention with a very specific call for the next 3 years? This story is fascinating in many ways. The way it ends, wish I could talk about that, but it's just delightful. It's important to note that God appeared to Abraham 6 times prior to this story. The one just before, he gave Abram and Sarai new names, Abraham and Sarah. So this is the 7th time God appeared to Abraham. Each time the Lord revealed a little more about their future to Abraham. This one is different. The 7th time was different. The visitors were on a mission. They were on a clear mission. They wanted to get a message to Sarah. And it begs the question, had Abram not said anything to Sarah about all these times that God spoke to Abraham? So God had to show up to make sure Sarah was clued in. The focal point of the story from a literary standpoint is this talking to Sarah. Where's Sarah? I have a message for Sarah. That's the point of the story. So these visitors were on a mission. I can just hear Sarah saying to Abe after the visitors leave, "So Abe, when were you going to tell me about this pregnancy?" Many think that Abraham and Sarah, the story, started in Genesis 12:1, where Abraham got the call to leave things behind and head toward Canaan. But actually, the story begins a few verses early in chapter 11. Abraham's father, Terah, the story says, decided to leave comfortable Ur, which is basically Basra, Iraq, today. And it says he embarked on a trip to, of all places, Canaan. Terah, Abraham's father, started out on a trip to Canaan a generation before chapter 12, verse 1, when God speaks to Abraham and Sarah, saying, "I want you to go to a place that I will show to you." But chapter 11 concludes with, "But when they came to Haran, they settled there." Terah didn't finish the journey. He set out for Canaan, he got halfway there, and he settled. Haran is where Turkey, Iraq, and Syria all come together, where the Kurdish people live today. It was a generation after Terah made this trip to Haran that Abraham and Sarah heard their call from God in Genesis 12. Perhaps they would not have felt comfortable. Perhaps they would not have been able to hear God's call if they had not been watching Abraham's father do the same, whether it was a call from God or not. What was Mennonite Church of Normal's destination 44 years ago when the two congregations joined to form Mennonite Church of Normal? What was the destination 40 years ago when you built this building? Have you made it to Canaan land? Or did you settle halfway? What was the destination way back there? Our children are watching what we do. In the 1960s, 1,500 miles apart, both my parents and Pat's parents left everything that was familiar and their comfort zones with teenage and elementary children in response to God's call to use their gifts in another place, in another way. That risk-taking, I believe, enabled Pat and I to respond back in 1980, to leave everything behind in Goshen that was familiar, and take our four very young children to inner city Chicago. We thought it was just 1 year, but God knew we had a lot to learn, so we ended up learning there for 6 years. Our children are watching what we do as parents and as a congregation. Was Abram and Sarah's call to leave it all behind just one of those many Bible stories that don't seem to really make sense today? Or could it be that since this play worked so well the first time, God kept it on in his divine playbook as the only play? I don't know much about football, but I have a hunch if a coach knew his play would score every time it ran, he'd only have that one play. God has called some of us to leave a familiar geographic zone behind. But for most of us, I believe God's ongoing call has nothing to do with geography. It's about leaving behind comfort zones of attitudes, worldviews, perspectives, or that most popular comfort zone. You can say it with me, right? The way we have always done it. Is there a natural correlation between a person leaving all that is familiar behind and many people finding abundant life? Is there a natural correlation between leaving it all behind, all that is familiar, and many people finding abundant life? Check that out. Is that not what Jesus did? But was it just Jesus? How about some Old Testament examples? Joseph, son of Jacob, Rahab, Nehemiah, Jonah, Esther, Naomi, Ruth. I halfway apologize for those that don't know the biblical stories, but attend the Bible Unwrapped and learn more about the biblical stories. I don't have time to go into each of those stories. Trust me, each one of those was someone leaving everything familiar behind, and the end result was many people experiencing abundant life. But does it stop just in the Old Testament? Go to the New Testament. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Levi, Zacchaeus, Saul, Peter, John, could go on and on. It seems like it's the only play God has. Church history? I'm sorry, I'm still learning the technology here. Conrad Grable, Menno Simons from our Anabaptist ancestors, Harriet Tubman, Mother Teresa, Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. Perhaps it is the only play in the divine playbook. Let's look more closely at the story. It begins with a weather report, so appropriate for today. One hot summer afternoon. Abraham was sitting in front of his tent. Now you might think, what else would a 99-year-old be doing but sitting in front of his tent on a hot summer afternoon? But the writer immediately says he rushed off and told Sarah to bake things and went to the servants and kill a calf and prepare the meal. Sounds like a pretty spry 99-year-old. He rushed off. Much faster than I could have, I'm sure. So when these three men appeared, I'd like to think Abraham was sitting there by choice, not because of arthritis. So Abraham greeted them with, "Will you let me be your servant?" I really think Abraham should get credit for the title of that hymn, number 307 in our hymnal. Abraham and Sarah served strangers. Will you let me serve you a meal? And then thirdly, Abraham stood around and listened to strangers. The contemporary English version translates this, stood and listened, and that's really the implication. He stood around close enough to be able to hear the conversation of these three visitors. Now, up to this point, there's nothing unusual about the story. We know all about people coming over, visitors showing up. We serve them a meal. We listen. But then, the unique thing about this story. Where is your wife, Sarah? It's the point of the visit. And one of them, the text says, the Lord says, I will surely return to you about this next time. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah and Abraham were willing to be stretched, both in contemplating what all this means, and then Sarah very literally. I believe God continues to call men and women and congregations to leave their comfort zones to participate in God's plan of bringing abundant life to the world. How can we know what Jesus, the head of Mennonite Church of Normal, wants us to become and do? Well, how did Abraham and Sarah find out what was ahead for them? First of all, they were in the being mode. They were sitting. They were not doing. They started by just being. I think the first step in recognizing what Jesus wants us to do, to become and do, is to stop what we are doing long enough to simply be. Psalmist made this clear in chapter 46:10, be still and know that I am God. We Mennonites struggle with this one. We tend to overdo our doing at the expense of developing our being side. Being is about recognizing who we are, not what we have done or what we can do. Sue Monk Kidd tells the story of her encounter with a monk in When the Heart Waits. I'm sure some of you have read that book. After observing him sitting at the river for hours every day, she finally asked him, how could he sit there and do nothing? He replied, I'm not doing nothing. I'm doing something very important. I'm allowing my soul to grow up. My hunch is that most of us, it is busyness that makes it difficult for us to be. Now, sometimes life throws stuff at us. It forces us to be busy for a season. But the vast majority of my busyness, I find, is by choice, not because of what life throws at me. Those times have been, but most of it is my choice. Why? do we choose to be so busy? Because busyness can be the Excedrin for emotional pain. If we stay busy, we don't have time for the pain. And if we aren't masking emotional pain with busyness, we're busy simply because that's the clear and relentless message from our culture. Busyness is good. Abraham's being mode, I believe, is what prepared him to authentically serve others. Abraham's and Sarah's serving, then, their doing flowed out of their being. In a lengthy conversation several years ago, Pope Francis responded to the question, who is Jorge Mario Bergoglio? And instantaneously he responded, I am a sinner. I found that response to be profound. Pope Francis knows who he is, developed his being side, and his amazing service that he's known for grew out of his being. Third step, then, is easy to miss. Stand around and listen to strangers. We're good at serving strangers. Many of us do it frequently. But do we stand around and listen? Frequently in Scripture, God sends messages to his people through strangers they encounter, just as in this story. Remember the story of Peter? He had to connect with Cornelius because Cornelius had a message for Peter. Standing around seemed so pointless, but it was standing nearby that enabled Abraham to listen to the strangers who showed up in his life. Fourth step in hearing God's call, then, is to be ready to be stretched by God's call. God's call will seem impossible. I don't believe God calls us to things that we perceive to be doable or practical. Because when God does that, what's the big deal? We can do it. It makes sense. We'll do it in our own strength. What was practical about Noah's call to build a 300-foot boat in the desert? What was practical about a lousy public speaker named Moses being called to lead thousands of people to freedom from slavery in Egypt? What's practical about a poor teenager named Mary becoming pregnant? What's practical about quitting your job to follow a carpenter turned rabbi? What's practical about commuting 3.5 hours to work? The Trinity was painted by Andrei Rublev in the early 15th century. An Orthodox painter, Rublev unites, interesting to me, two biblical texts in this very familiar icon to many. The story we've just talked about, Genesis 18, and John 17, Jesus' prayer on the night he was betrayed. He saw the three visitors in this story to be the Trinity. His link to Genesis 18 is the tree in the background, and there's a calf's head in the bowl on the table, showing that he's talking about that story. But it's also bringing together the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. Stretch in logic? Not at all. An icon leads the soul from the visible to the invisible, from the material to the spiritual. An icon, this icon is an invitation. Rublev's intent. Notice there are three persons at the table and the fourth side is open. Rublev's intent with this as a worship icon is for the worshiper to pull up a chair and sit at the table with the Trinity and listen to them start how this story began with Abraham and Sarah about the impending Holy Week that was to come, and about all things future. Listen in unencumbered by time. The conversation of the Trinity. May this time of transition bring all of us to this chair where we can listen in as the Trinity in intimate community converses about Abraham and Sarah, where the story began, about the events of Holy Week, and about Mennonite Church of Normal in 2020. It will be a stretching year for all of us, because I believe something new will be birthed. The good news, there's really nothing for us to do, because when we really focus on being, those other three steps just fall into place.